So we've been talking this year about connecting to God and one another. During this season, we're talking about connecting to our past and about the history of our faith. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about covenants, about Abram and Sarai and Jeremiah and Jesus. And last week about Exodus and exile. And now we're talking about the longing for a Messiah, a Savior. Will he come? And he comes. We're going to hear two passages. First, the Isaiah passage, written around 700 BCE. The kingdom of David is coming to an end. He is the greatest king, and then his sons are kings after him, and some are great and some are not. His kingdom is divided up after his death. There are many failures. And now when the prophet Isaiah, in this first part of Isaiah, is writing, the Assyrian army is knocking at the doors of Israel. And the people can see that they are about to be taken over by this powerful army. And the prophet Isaiah writes of a promised Savior. A Savior, one who will free the people. And then we're going to hear a passage from Luke chapter 2. It's actually a part of the birth story of Jesus, but it's Simeon's words talking about how the Messiah has come. The Savior has come, but he's nothing like what they expect. Today we get to think about what we think about Messiah, about Savior, about salvation. The photo that you see today is from the chapel in the shepherd's field in Bethlehem. And although it's about the shepherds, not about Simeon, it shows the joy that they experience at the birth of the Savior. First, we start with Isaiah.
The first scripture reading is from Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It's on page 638 in your pew Bibles. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God.
Our second scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 35. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. You are a mighty presence in our lives, O God, and bring us the power of salvation. Help us hear your word this day. Amen. So when you hear the word Messiah, what do you think of? You think, would you like a lifesaver? Would you like a lifesaver? Here you go. Would you like a lifesaver? Here you go. Oh, only some of you get lifesavers. I'm sorry. Here you go. I'm going to throw it. You ready? This is like t-shirts at baseball games. There you go. You get a lifesaver. Some of you get lifesavers. There you go. Do you think about a lifesaver when you think about a Messiah? No, you don't think about a lifesaver. Okay. We think about Messiah. We think about Jesus, right? Or we think about movies where the ship that is leaving to start people in a new world somewhere, when the earth is being destroyed, the ship is the Messiah, right? It's going to save people so that they can go to a different place. Some of you, here you go. Would you like a lifesaver? I bet you would like a lifesaver. There you, oh, I have to have enough for the next service, so. I know you're all going to go to Walmart and buy lifesavers now. They don't make them in those little packages of butter rum anymore. Do you remember those? Those little, oh, it's making your mouth water, isn't it? Yeah. A Messiah is someone who rescues, or someone or thing, someone or thing who rescues or saves people from something they're stuck in or captured in. We talk sometimes about a Messiah complex. Somebody who thinks they can save others. I sometimes think I can save myself. And I don't need other people. I can save myself from whatever it is. I can do it all myself. But we sometimes talk about people with a Messiah complex. They think they can save themselves and others. Or sometimes we think about cult leaders. People who are self-proclaimed messiahs in a really unhealthy, awful kind of way. You know, this word Messiah comes from the Aramaic Mashiha, or the Hebrew Mashiah, which means anointed, the anointed one. And then we have it in the Greek, Christos, which means the anointed one, which we turn into Christ. So we have Jesus, the anointed one. Christ is not his last name. It's not like Ragland. Christ is Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. But anointed for what? The anointed one is anointed to be the savior of a captive people. Think for a few minutes about those who were expecting a Messiah way back in Hebrew history. We're talking about connecting to our past, right? You know, among the Hebrew people, there was always a kind of longing for somebody to release them from captivity. It's written about in some of the Psalms why the people wanted someone to deliver them. But following the conquest of Israel by the Assyrians in 722 and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586, it came to be, this longing for a Messiah came to be deeply felt by the Hebrew people in exile and after their land and their has been taken over and their temple destroyed. They longed for a time when God would restore the Jewish nation to its former glory under King David. They always pictured, many still do, pictured that God would restore the kingdom of Israel to what it was under the great King David. The prophet Isaiah is writing at the beginning of this time when the Assyrians are about to take over the northern part of Israel. The prophet Isaiah is looking forward to a powerful military leader. He will rule on King David's throne and over David's kingdom. He will make it strong by ruling with justice and goodness from now on and forever. And they were expecting Messiah in Jesus' day as well. By New Testament times, most Jews were eagerly awaiting the coming of a Messiah, in Hebrew, or Christ in Greek, meaning the Anointed One. There were many views on what the Messiah would be or do. Some people expected that the Messiah would be a powerful spiritual religious leader in the tradition of the prophet Moses, the ancient Moses. They thought that somebody would come and be like Moses and liberate the people and be a great spiritual leader. Others looked to other ways of salvation, but most expected, most people in Jesus' day, expected that the one who is to come would be a great military leader, like King David, who would expel the Romans and set up a new Jewish land. That's because Jewish life under the Romans was pretty awful. Since the arrival of the Assyrians back in the 700s, the Hebrew people and their land were occupied by foreign powers, except for about 100 years. But life under the Romans was particularly difficult. And that's because, for, well, many reasons, but one of the main reasons is the Herods, H-E-R-O-D, you know, you've heard of King Herod. Herod the Great came to power in the generation before Jesus. And he was a Jew, but he was a puppet king of the Romans. And so he did whatever the Romans said, and they gave him lots of wealth and power and money, and he came to be known as Herod the Great, but he was ruthless with his own people. Actually, he was ruthless with his people, too, with his family, too. Herod the Great built all sorts of things, but he was destructive of his own people and even his own family. And before he died, Jesus of Nazareth was born. When Herod died, the kingdom was divided among his three sons. And the one that we know the most about is Herod Antipas. He's the Herod of the Gospels. And Herod Antipas continued in this tradition of ruthlessness. And not only were the Jewish people living under constant threat, they also lived under a time of heavy taxation. So they were economically stressed. They were politically stressed. They were religiously stressed because anything that deviated from the faith that they were permitted, so anybody who was out of bounds at all, they would be hauled in by the Romans. The people were taxed, their religion was taunted, and it was a tyrannical and brutal time in the lives of the Hebrew people. Into this time, into this Roman occupation and the rule of Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, in league with the Romans, along comes Jesus. You're with me so far, right? I know some of you really like this history stuff, so you're good with this, right? We're good so far. So to many Jews, Jesus of Nazareth could not be the expected Messiah because he didn't fulfill their expectations of what this warrior Messiah would be like. He encouraged his followers to turn the other cheek. He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He talked about himself as a shepherd, one of the lowliest professions in ancient Israel. He was brought up in Galilee. Some people believed he couldn't have been descended from King David because he wasn't born in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Or he wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. Brought up in Galilee. Other Jewish religious leaders felt that anybody who challenged their interpretation of the law couldn't be the Messiah, and Jesus did that all the time. And so they wondered, they were skeptical, if this could be the Messiah. And yet Simeon holds this child and proclaims, "Master, you're now dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to the people Israel." Well, the child Jesus becomes a man who teaches and heals and forgives and lives and dies at the hands of the Romans, and is alive again. And he first frees those around him. In these weeks after Easter, he appears to his disciples, and the first things he says to them is, "Do not be afraid." Do not, what's it like to be freed of our fear? "Do not be afraid," he says to them. And the lives of the disciples and his followers are made new. They are filled with his power and his spirit. And they spread his message in Jerusalem and from town to town. And people begin to see how Jesus is the savior of a captive people. The Savior Jesus gave his disciples and every follower since then two very important things. He frees them from having to win God's love, from the sacrificial system that the Hebrew people lived with. He frees them from trying to win God's love because through Jesus they are reconciled to God. Their hearts are free. There is no need to be afraid. They are forgiven and made new. He shows them, and he shows them how to live. Jesus shows them a plan for living by his own words and actions. He answers the question, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus holds children. He shows them by his life a plan for their lives. He heals the sick. He forgives the stricken. And he frees those in captivity. He did not conquer the Romans with military might. He gave them much, much more. He gave them a lasting salvation, a freedom of heart from fear and death, and a plan for living. Now, what does this mean for us today? Well, what holds us captive today? Our fears? Our sins? Our addictions? Our angers? Our hatred? Old things we hold on to? How about our anxieties? In such an anxious time. These are the things, among others, that hold us captive today. What saviors do we look for? What savior of a captive people? Well, I mentioned this right early on. Sometimes I look to myself. I think, oh, I can do that all by myself. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need other people. I can just figure this all out. I don't need scripture. What saviors do we look for? Sometimes we look for somebody to rescue us. Now, we do need other people, but not mainly to rely on to rescue us. What saviors do we look for? We look to our government sometimes to save us. And when we look to all those and others to save us, that's how we get in trouble. What does our Savior Jesus show us? Because he comes, he has come. He shows us that when we rely on him, we have forgiveness, we have peace, we have joy. As Jesus says, "I give you a peace that only I can give, a lasting and deep and abiding peace." And our Savior Jesus also shows us how to rely on his plan for living, to value what he values, to value children, to value healing and forgiveness and bringing hope, to seek his love in prayer and study and worship, and then to share his love. And I think, too, about what he entrusts to his followers. Now, we don't save. Jesus saves. But we are called to be a saving presence in the tradition of Jesus. We are called to live as his people so that we can help to bring peace to the hearts and lives of people in Jesus' name. We are called to follow his plan for living, to bring hope and healing to the world. And that, my friends, is what sets the captives free. We are to care for our earth, our children, our faith, and our lives. I invite you to think for a minute about people who have been sent as a saving presence in your own lives. And almost always, when you think about those people, you will discover that they are people who especially rely on Jesus as they bring hope and healing to you and to others. We seek to bring hope and healing to follow Jesus' plan for living out of what he has done for us, delivered us from captivity to sin and death, and shown us a new way. When we were in Israel, we had a chance to meet with a young missionary, a missionary of the General Board of Global Ministries. Her name is Elizabeth, and if everything falls into place, you will get to meet Elizabeth the end of June. We're hoping to have her here the end of June, a young woman. She works in Bethlehem. She's a missionary in Bethlehem. She teaches in a school that is for Christian and Muslim high school students. They study and share life together in the school. And Elizabeth is an agent for change there. She is part of the saving power of Jesus in their lives, in the lives of those young people. She has Bible studies for the high school girls in her home. She builds relationships with people, Christian and Muslim, and helps them through her life and the lives of the students to see how God's saving power is at work in that land. And Elizabeth's life is not always safe, but she trusts in the saving power of Christ Jesus. And so she becomes one of those people who lives deeply out of her faith that God has given her. She is a profoundly dedicated and deeply faith-filled Christian who works in a difficult land, in a difficult time and place. And she knows that she has been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saves us and delivers us as a captive people. And then she has become the hands and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work that she does. Today we remember that Jesus saves. Jesus saves a captive people, but we help out. Thanks be to God.